And I'm excited to see the mantle being passed on, brother, in your family. And really, I'm excited about that. I am, because I know the desire for my own son. I pray, Lord, let the calling go on. Let it go on. Let it go on. And I know Brother Glenn has prayed the same thing. Amen. And it doesn't have to be his son, his grandson. My great-grandfather was called to preach, and there was none of my uncles that were called into the ministry, and my father was not a minister, so I know what it is to kind of hear the call, to answer it, and to go. And it's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. It's a sacred moment. And I hope this is the first of many sermons for Brother Matthew. Amen. I trust in God just to open doors for him. We're going to trust God for that. But come on up here, Brother Matthew. And I'm still going to introduce a little bit, but I want him to come on up here. And we're going to, and I got a few things the Lord laid on my heart as he's coming. And he can just hang out right here for 1 second. But as Brother Matthew's about to preach, I was thinking about the call of God on his life. And tonight is his first sermon to us. But there's an irresistible nature of the call. It really is. I remember as I've been talking to Brother Matthew some, and I remember it was when the Lord called me to preach. And I often do believe God calls people young, because he realizes the older you get sometimes, the more rational you try to be. And then all of a sudden you got all this other stuff going on in your life. I know God's called some people in their 40s, 50s, and I've even heard some God's called them in their 60s. I haven't met too many of those as far as into preaching gospel ministry like this. But God calls them young. God calls them young. Think of Samuel. Look at David. Young men. God raised up and he called them. And there's an old piece of advice for preachers, and I'm going to say this and explain it. We're going to let Brother Matthew preach. The old advice is this: if you can avoid entering into the ministry, do so. If you can do something else, do it. Praise the Lord. That's what a preacher said one time. Why did he say that? And that's sound counsel, because a true call to ministry comes with an overwhelming feeling that it's the only thing that you can do. It's the only thing you feel like that you can do. That's why that minister said one time, if there's something else you can do, do it. Because he knows if there's another option, you will find other options. But talking to Brother Matthew and watching God deal in his life, there's a call on his life. And there's really nothing else that he can do. And we talked, even before he announced it to this church, we talked. And I said, pray. I said, pray. Make sure. Why do we say that? Because once you're called into the ministry, you let others know you're called into the ministry, you are a minister. It's a sacred time. It's a wonderful time. I told Brother Matthew, I said, tonight I want you to deliver your heart, what God's given you. Don't worry about time. Don't worry about anything else. Everybody in this church is for him. We're for him. We want him to minister. And we're excited about what God's given him. So come on, Brother Matthew, give him a good hand clap as he's coming.
Well, I'm happy to be here tonight. Happy with what God has done in my life. The number one question people have asked me is if I'm nervous, and I'm proud to say yes. Yes, I am. But already you can feel the Spirit of God here tonight. I'm thankful for what he's been doing, thankful for the calling he's had in my life. And a little over a month ago, Derek asked me to get a sermon ready for July. So I prayed about it, I thought about it, and I texted him and said, let's preach the 8th. He said, all right. I get a text a few days later. He said, how about we preach the 15th? Apparently Shane was gone, but that's fine. And I got another week to prepare, so thank you, Shane. I appreciate that.
That's all right.
But I do feel like Derek said, I do have a message to preach tonight. I have something that I felt for a long time really wrestled between a couple messages, but I feel like this is the way that God has called me. So if you could all turn to 1 Samuel 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 8. Starting in verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds and Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. With God's help, I want to preach about, does the king reign? And I know that doesn't really sound like it goes with the passage, but I'll get there, don't worry. So, Grandpa, if you could stand up and pray over the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing of life. Thank you for this occasion. Thank you for Matthew. Ask you, God, not only to wrap your arms around him, but touch him in a special way. Not only him, God, but us. Touch our hearts that we might receive, our ears that we might hear, that the word of God might penetrate deep in our souls, that when this day is over, we'll be able to say, thank God, I made it to the house of the Lord. I have met with the Lord, and the Lord has met with me. Bless now, we pray, God, and minister in a special way, and we'll give you praise for all that you do. You're a wonderful God, and we love you. Amen.
Amen.
So actually, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 4. I know you all know this story, but give you a brief overview of what happened. The Philistines were in a war with, were in a war with the Israelites. And they were having a great battles and fighting over many different things. And we see that the Israelites were losing. So they went and fetched the Ark of the Covenant, and Hophni and Phinehas went and got it to bring out to the battle. And everybody was rejoicing and happy, and then we see it didn't go so well. Many of them died, thousands have died, and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. We see Eli died from the bad news, Ichabod was born, and just many bad things happened in that chapter. And we get to chapter 5, and we see that the Philistines have the Ark, and they're trying to decide where to put it. And they eventually put it in their temple next to Dagon. And Dagon, as Derek has preached before a few years ago, he was a fish god, half fish, half man. So one of the strongest armies in the world were praising a merman. And that doesn't really strike fear into the heart of people, but they put the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon, and that's never going to work out.
Yeah, that's right.
They put it next to him, and in verse 3 we see Dagon had fallen upon his face through the earth. And instead of being smart and taking Dagon out of the temple, they rose him back up again. And then we see the next day, not only had he fallen upon his face, but the head was cut off, the palms were cut off, God had done or destroyed it. And they said the hand of God was strong upon them. And once again, instead of taking the pieces and just sweeping them out of the temple, they took the Ark of God out of the temple. And that's not going to go well. And we see that they were destroyed, that the hand of God was hard upon them, and they took the Ark out. And we've known many people that they'll go to camp meetings, go to revivals, go to the altar, no matter what day it is. And God will help them, God will bless them, God will move in their life, he'll destroy the idol. But in the morning, they just pick it back up again. And if we keep on doing that, as it says, God's going to leave. And I don't ever want to get you to the place where we're hoping God's not going to leave next time if we do it again. Because he's not wanting to share the temple. He's not going to want to share it. He wants you to do what he wants you to do. He wants you to come to Sunday every Sunday. He wants you to make time for him. He doesn't want you to be an afterthought, but he wants you to be its main focus. He wants to control the temple. And if you ever make him share space with idols or with you want to do or with something in the world, he's going to leave. Because he's not going to keep it like that. If you go to Isaiah 37... where the main part of the text will be. So here we have another story. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is going against Assyria. And at the time, just like the Philistines, the Assyrians were one of the strongest armies in the world, coming from Babylon. And the Assyrian army had already taken over many cities, many kingdoms, and now they're coming against Judah. And they're mocking the king, they're mocking Hezekiah. They're talking about how their God will not save them from it. And they even mentioned how God had not saved the cities before they had went to other kingdoms, other cities, and the people of those cities had said God will save them, and they had not. And so they're mocking them, saying, why will God save you now? We've heard it before. And so they've come against Hezekiah. They come against the people of God. And Hezekiah has a choice. He is the king. Right now, he's 39 years old. He had been serving for 14 years. And the average length of a king of Judah was only 20 years long. So 14 years, he's almost the average king. So you think by now he knows what he's doing. And to him, how easy would it have been for him to just say, I know what I'm doing, I don't need God, and for him just to come and sit down on his throne and say, everybody back off, I got this. But that's not what he did, that's not what he said. But it talks about Hezekiah's prayer, and he kept on talking to God and asking him for deliverance. And the last verse of his prayer, verse 20, it says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Him, the king of Judah, him on the throne, he's saying that God is the king, that he is the Lord, him only. And how easy would it have been here just to put Jesus off or put God off the throne? And I thought about when I was a little kid, a lot of times I would like to sit on the arm of the chair for some reason. All the time I'd sit on the arm of the chair. And my dad would always say, get off right now, you know. And a lot of times, you know how parents will say, because I told you so, when you ask for a reason. But this always stood out to me. He never said that. In this situation, he always said, don't sit on the armored chair because it's not meant for that and because it will break. If for one second we try to put God on the arm of the chair and we try to take power, if we try to take most of the decision, it's not meant for that. It's going to break. Or if it's the other way around, if God is on the throne, but we try to still have a hand in it, we still have a little bit of power, it's still not meant for that, and the chair is going to break. But that's not what Hezekiah did. He fully surrendered the throne to him. As we sung earlier, fully surrendered. Yes. And he gave it to God. Yeah. And if you keep on reading, you'll read what happened. This is the Lord's answered in Isaiah 37 and verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. See, if Hezekiah was on the throne, he couldn't have done anything. He couldn't have defended his city. There was people there that would have been enslaved and killed. But he realized, if I'm on the throne, it doesn't matter if I've been serving for 14 years. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I'm on the throne, we're going to get destroyed. And then likewise in our lives, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving him. If for one second you try to sit on the throne, you try to take control, it's not going to work out. But instead, when he gave the throne to God, Jesus and God said, I will defend this city. He didn't say, I'll try to. He didn't say, I'll give it my best efforts. He didn't say, I'll share space with you. But no, he said, I will defend it. And we read on that 185,000 of the Assyrian army died. And not only that, their king went back and was killed. He didn't give it his best effort. He defended the city. And so I thought, whenever we're in storms or trials, whenever things are coming against us, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved, but if God's on the throne, you don't have to worry. All the worries and cares, all the trials and temptations, it doesn't matter. But you can't put it on the throne. You can't stand on the throne, or it will never work. God has to be in control. Go one more place, Isaiah 32. Read verses 1 through 4. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall reign in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempests, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. That sounds awesome. Of course, it's talking about the future and what's going to come. But if we look at the reason all this is happening, the reason all these attributes are happening, it's in the first verse. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And I got to thinking, God wants to move. God wants to bless. He wants to do these things for us. But the king has to reign. If even if you have any control of it, if you're trying to bring your idols into the temple, if you're trying to take any control of the throne, if you're trying to have any say over your life, it's not going to work. But a king must reign in righteousness because he wants to bless. He wants revival to break out. He wants to fill the people that are seeking with the Holy Ghost and save others. But the only requirement is a king shall reign in righteousness. And if he's not reigning, if he's not the king, if he's not in control of your life, it's never going to happen. I thought about also at my grandfather's house, we have all leather couches. And it's really comfortable, but you can see exactly where we sat for all the years because we're all very hot-natured people. Even this morning, I was talking to Uncle Mike, and they said that little Nicole, when she sleeps on her dad's chest, after a while, when he gets up, it's completely drenched because we're just really hot-natured people. So you can see on the couch from all the years of sitting how it's completely red all the way down the middle. You can see exactly where we sat. But I thought I would never want to get to the place where I'm comfortable with God's glory just once being there. Being able to look at the throne and saying, well, God wants that there because you can see it. But I want to be able to know that he's there every second, every day. Because when you can't say, behold, a king used to reign in righteousness, well, that doesn't do anything. You can't say, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 25 years ago. Well, okay, but he has to reign there every day. He has to bless you every day. And he wants to. You can't get comfortable with the heat spots once on the chair, but you have to want him there every single day. We went to a camp meeting a couple weeks ago with Derek and his family preaching there. And there was a man there by the name of Bobby O'Connor. And he has a ginormous family with many, many daughters and two sons. I don't know how they do it. But Thursday night was one of the most powerful services I've ever been in. It was incredible. And on Friday night, he gave a testimony. He stood up crying with tears in his eyes, could barely get it out. But he said he'd been seeking for the Holy Ghost for 12 years. And I said, wow, that's a long time. And he said he'd go and then get frustrated and give up. He'd go and get frustrated and give up. And it's just a cycle for 12 years. And I couldn't imagine. But he said Thursday night, he realized what he had been doing wrong. He said once he fully surrendered the throne to Christ, that's what he was missing. Because why it's good to love his family, he said his focus had been on his family. His focus had been on other things. And he hadn't surrendered all. But he said when he put God on the throne, then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's a giant man. And he was falling down and all these things. He was falling down, people picking him back up, falling down again. But not just that. His whole family, the Holy Ghost just moved in their whole family. And they got blessed and spoke in tongues. But not just that. His little 9-year-old son got saved that night. And what he'd been praying for happened as soon as he surrendered it to Christ. And I realized when the king reigns, when he's reigning on the throne, when we've fully surrendered to Christ, if you have a lost loved one, they can be saved. If you're seeking for the Holy Ghost, you can be fooled. You don't have to seek any longer. But when the king reigns, that can happen. We're looking for revival. That can happen tonight. We can't continue to seek. We can't continue to live off what we lived on. But it has to be fresh and new each and every day. He'd been seeking for 12 years. It doesn't have to be like that. But if you have a lost loved one, if you want to be saved to anything, if the storms of life are coming your way, the king must reign in righteousness because he wants to do a work in your life. And I also thought about it, like I said, when there's a functional kingdom, when there's one king, when there's no fighting who is over king. And because you see in history, if there's conflict over the throne, if there's conflict of who's in control, well, when the enemy comes, they were easily taken over. But on the opposite, when the one king is firmly in control, they will take over other kingdoms. So I thought if the king was firm in control of your life, you won't just see blessings in your life, but you'll be able to conquer other kingdoms. You'll see other people saved. You'll see other people blessed. Because it's not just about our kingdom, but he wants to use us for other people. He wants to use us to get to other people. He wants to use us. He wants to reign for revival and to bless the hearts of many. So whether it was about being defended in Hezekiah's defense, if he was on the throne, they were protected. Whether it was in 1 Samuel, he wants control, full control of the kingdom, of the temple. He wants control of your life. Not because, like Brother Richard said, not because he's bounding you, but he's setting you free. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. And when the king reigns, there's nothing like it. Let me tell you. And so I knew I know some of the situations in the church, and some of us do go through hard times, either it's family members or spouses or whatever, but I realize the way to get to them, yes, we need to pray, we need to do all these things, but if the king's not reigning in our life, how can we expect it to reign in their life? If God's not evident in our life, if we're just living off what we used to live on, how can we expect them to have a fresh experience? So I just want tonight, if nothing else, let the king reign in your life so he can reign in others. Through you, people can be saved. These attributes in Isaiah 32 can be made real. But like I keep on saying, the king must reign in righteousness. And when we surrender ourselves to him, we're not surrendering defeat, we're gaining victory. And it's not a, how do I put it? It's the best investment you'll ever make. Serving God isn't, him being the king isn't a restriction, but it's the best investment because he surrendered it all. He died for us. He gave a sacrifice. We're not sacrificing. But when we put him on the king, that's not a sacrifice. That's the best decision and investment we can make to defend us, to save others. And I know people are seeking for the Holy Ghost in this place, and I don't want you to have to keep on seeking. I don't want it to be a 12-year-long experience. But tonight, I feel so strongly that tonight someone can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and tonight someone can be blessed. So I know this is short, but if we could all stand up, and I'll come to the front two rows, or front three rows or something. Come to the first two rows, yes, thank you. I would think I already know the answer, but raise your hand tonight if you want revival in this church. Yes. And raise your hand tonight if you want the king to reign over this church. Yes. I think we'd all agree over that. And I know there's people seeking for the Holy Ghost. I really want tonight to be the night. I really want that. So I feel like if you are seeking for the Holy Ghost, if you could step out to the front. Anyone, if you step out. Amen. Amen. I just wanted to say, you don't have to seek for 12 years. You don't have to seek for a long time. It doesn't have to be a strenuous experience. But like it says in Isaiah 32, it's as easy as this. When the king reigns, then what will happen? When the king reigns, when you surrender it all to Christ, if you're seeking for a lost loved one, they'll be saved. You don't have to worry about what you look like. You don't have to worry about anything. But when the king reigns, there is blessing. So if we could all gather around them that are seeking and really pray that the king shall reign. Lord, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.